books, your New Testament records two separate occasions when our Lord's face shone as the sun. The first was witnessed on a high mountain, so-called Mount of Transfiguration, recorded opening of Matthew chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up into a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone as the sun. The second occasion was witnessed not on a high mountain, but on a rugged island. It's recorded, chapter 1, book of the Revelation. I saw, the writer says, seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, and his face was as the sun, shining in its strength. And interestingly, if I have it right, on both of those occasions, our Lord's face was seen as the sun by the very same man. I refer to the Apostle John. But as you know very well, this morning we've come to proclaim another event. An all-important event which took place between those two occasions. An event at which his face was seen very differently. I refer, of course, to our Lord's sufferings at Golgotha. And I'm interested again to note that John was the only apostle who stood by the cross, stood sufficiently near to the cross for our Lord to be able to speak directly to him. And from where John could see very clearly what C.H. Spurgeon spoke of in one of his hymns as the Lord's marred but lovely face. For there John saw the Saviour, not brilliantly transfigured, as he'd seen him on what Peter calls the Holy Mount, but brutally disfigured on what Peter calls the tree. Last Lord's Day, we concluded our studies in the four so-called servant songs of Isaiah. No doubt we are all now familiar with the statement made toward the beginning of the final song. Speaking, God's servant, our Lord Jesus, the prophet wrote, his visage, his looks, his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So rightly we sang, thy form was scarred, thy visage marred. The previous servant song, which forms part of Isaiah 50, speaks of our Lord's face twice. First, verse 6, the Saviour declares, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. In biblical days, there were many ways in which men could express ridicule and contempt for others. For example, one way to shame an enemy was to strip him of his clothes, either all or at least some. Another way to humiliate somebody was to wag one's head at him. And again, another way to disgrace somebody was to damage his beard, cherished by men of those days as a symbol of their manly dignity. And as we know well, during his so-called passion, our Lord endured each of these. But from what I have been able to discover, probably the greatest insult which could be leveled at a man was to spit directly in his face. You might remember how in chapter 30 of the book that carries his name, Job bemoaned the fact that although once when he'd entered any gathering, the old men rose to their feet, even princes and nobles would stop talking, now there were young men of very dubious background who, as he said, do not hesitate to spit in my face. It was the greatest insult. And with that in mind, I recall words spoken by our Lord just a few months before his crucifixion, recorded by Mark, chapter 10 of his Gospel. We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed, and they will scourge him, and spit on him, and kill him. Did you notice that the reference to his being spat on sits between references to his being scourged and being killed? That surely must give us some idea of how seriously my Lord viewed being spat on. We read Matthew 26 of the occasion when he appeared before Caiaphas, the high priest, backed by the supreme Jewish council. Matthew tells us that when Caiaphas put the Lord on oath to tell them if he was the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus said to him, "You have said so." At which point the high priest tore his robes. "He has uttered blasphemy. Why do we still need witnesses? You have now heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered, "He deserves to die." Then, Matthew records, they spat in his face and struck him with their fists. And Matthew further tells us that following our Lord's civil trial before Pilate the next morning, when the governor had delivered him to be crucified, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, and when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. Oh yes, make no mistake. Our Lord felt most keenly the stinging insult of men's filthy spittle, whether of the Jewish council or the Gentile soldiers. I said the third sermon song spoke twice of the Saviour's face. And our Lord, following those prophetic words, "I hid not my face from shame and spitting," added, "The Lord God will help me. Therefore I have set my face like flint," possibly like a hard rock. It would be very difficult not to associate that prophecy of Isaiah 50 with words spoken concerning the Lord Jesus by Luke toward the end of chapter 9 of his Gospel. When the time had come for him to be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And for my part, I have long found it very difficult not to contrast Luke's words with those spoken concerning Hazael, king of Syria, in 2 Kings chapter 12. Namely, he went up and fought against Gath. Gath had been heavily fortified by Judah earlier, and took it. And then we read, Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. But the inspired record then tells how Jehoash, king of Judah of the day, successfully bribed Hazael to withdraw, and he went away from Jerusalem, we read. But it was no bribery, nor bullying, which could deter or dissuade our Lord Jesus from resolutely pursuing his way to Jerusalem. I quoted earlier John's description, opening chapter of the book of the Revelation, of one like the Son of Man, whose face was like the sun shining in its strength. And interestingly, John makes two further references to our Lord's face in his closing three chapters of that book. In chapter 20, John tells us, "I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." I can tell you, nobody would venture to spit in his face then. And then in his final chapter, John speaks of the glorious prospect of the happy hope of God's people. He speaks both of that which they shall do and that which they shall see when they reach the eternal city. His servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Happy hope indeed. This past Thursday marked the 29th anniversary of the home call of Keith Green, Christian musician, singer, songwriter, who died together with two of his children in an air crash in Texas. He was just 28. And I want us now to sing one verse from the Praise Hymn Book. It is the verse which Keith Green added to the two verses and chorus of a song which his wife Melody had written some time before. It's number 28. It's number 334. Praise Hymn Book number 334. And it is the last verse, verse 3, which Keith Green added just 5 months before he went to be with Christ. And these are his words, almost prophetic words. When I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. What a happy hope. Thank you.